The first reading today is from Nehemiah chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it will break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight us against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, "The strength of our labors is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall and exposed at all the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon on the other. Each of the builders wore his sword at his side, and he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Please stand for the scripture reading. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, and we were all given by one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for the reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body in every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we honor, think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that it lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are one body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church first the apostles, second the prophets, third the teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Please be seated. So I want to cover Nehemiah, and I chose all of the chapter 4 because personally I think that if I was, as someone up here preaching, if I was to just cover one part of it, you would miss entirely the entire story of Nehemiah in chapter 4. So if you don't know who Nehemiah was, Nehemiah worked for the king Artaxerxes. So he's the king of Persia. He was the cupbearer for him, which to us doesn't seem like it's that important. But back then, that was a super, super important job. And he left that job because his people were struggling. So the wall was broken down. They were trying to rebuild it. There were many, many divisions going on. People were being sold to slavery, their own people. And he felt like he should go back and help them. And so the king said, yeah, the king loved Nehemiah. And everything he asked for, he gave it to him. So he said, yes, go back. So when Nehemiah got there, one thing to remember about Nehemiah was someone who, I would say, very proactive. When it came to God giving him direction, he went and did it. It didn't matter what anybody else was saying. Nehemiah was passionate about what God spoke to him. He went and did it. And so in chapter 2, Nehemiah was telling these people, hey, I want to rebuild the wall. And everyone was like, yes, let's go rebuild the wall. And then in chapter 3, he started putting different families in charge of the gate. So imagine a big circle. All the farmers in here know that there's gates. If you have a big farmland, you have different gates. So whoever family was living closest to that gate, that family went and worked on that side. So they all had to work together. Now we get into chapter 4. Everyone's super excited, and then right away there's people wanting to stop what was happening. And I don't look at it as from that person. I think about it as it's the spirit that these people were operating under, which was Satan. So the first point that I want to bring to you is when we as a body are coming together, there's going to be opposition. It doesn't matter what it is. Each one of us are going to face opposition. And then when we come together, also the church is going to face opposition. Right? So I'm going to read this verse again, verses 1 through 3. When Sanballat heard they were building the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. So he was very, very, very angry. Very angry. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates, so in front of everybody, he said, what are these people Jews doing? What are you guys doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back from life, those heaps of rubble, burn as they are? Not only was he saying that, Tobiah even saw what was going on, his associate, and said, not even a fox can climb on it without crumbling. So this wall isn't even close to being rebuilt. So when I look at Nehemiah, it's like a Basically, it's like someone was writing continuously about what was happening. And then I look at verses 4 through 5, and when I look at verses 4 through 5, it looks like it's not even supposed to be there. So where are people, who's ever written a paper in their life? So you know how you put quotations around things to kind of highlight something, but then you carry on with that, you know, story? That's like what this prayer was. So if you read the last part of this verse, he said, even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones. So we rebuilt. Makes sense. So it almost doesn't make sense to have that prayer there, but it did, because Nehemiah's response from opposition that he was facing was prayer. And so as a church, when we face opposition, our job, what we should be doing, is prayer. Not only praying amongst ourselves, but together. There's a prayer group. When our church is facing this, we go to the prayer group, we seek prayer together as a body. Our response to what we face on our daily-to-day lives and in the church should be prayer. So, what did they do after they prayed? Right? So Nehemiah didn't just pray and then sit back and just wait for things to happen. All right? People like to work, right? We're all Scandinavians, right? We all like to work, right? Everybody likes to work. Nehemiah loved to work. Nehemiah was also a leader. He was the head, but this guy did not just, you know, stand above everybody telling everybody what to do. No, he went in there and worked with people. And so his response was, the very first word, there are three words of the next sentence was, so we rebuilt the wall. So their response to what they were asking for was they just carried on. They continued the work. So our response from prayer should be action. We need to take action after we pray. You pray, go take action. God is sovereign. God will answer your prayers, but he's not just going to, if you're just going to be lazy and not do anything, you know, you're not going to do that. You shouldn't do that. Go take action. If there's something you've been praying for, go take action on that, right? Even as a body, there are many things that we're doing. Take action. You've been praying for something, take action. So they rebuilt the wall. But they rebuilt, we rebuilt, but. But Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites of Ashdod, they heard and they were angry. And then they got even more angry, and then they decided they were going to plot against them. Right? So it didn't go away. We get to about verses 15, 16, and finally they stopped. But they had to continuously pray, continuously work through that opposition. It didn't just go away after the first time they prayed. Right? So, what did they do when trouble met them again? Well, it says, but we prayed. They plotted. They were very angry, but we prayed. I'm going to say it again. They were angry, they plotted, but we prayed. So again, they continued in prayer. But we prayed to our God, and so not only did they pray, we posted a guard day and night to meet his threat. So our response should be prayer and work. Continuously doing the work, continuously praying when we're facing the opposition. People do not like it when Christians are working together. They don't like it. People don't like it. Satan hates it when people come together and are working for a goal, right, to build God's kingdom. People do not like it, right? People don't like it when people of other races work together. There was a mix going on here. So the Samaritans were a mixed race, and people did not like them. Their own people who were pure did not like that. Did not like it. But they were all working together. Paul in the Corinthian church, the Corinthians was a Gentile and Jewish church, right? They were a mix. They were facing opposition, diversity. Nehemiah was also facing the same thing of people who did not like them working together. Families were posted on each little gate of different families. Now, back then, families were super, super important, right? Who you were a part of was everything, right? You were either a noble because of your family or you were a poor enslaved because of the family, right? But Nehemiah put nobles in charge of things. He put people who, on all these different gates, I would go back and tell you all of it, but it's really boring. Chapter 3 in Nehemiah is super, super boring. Super boring. I'm sorry. Nehemiah chapter 3 is boring. When I read it to myself, I was like, what am I reading? It's just a list of all these families. It doesn't seem important, but God always says the word is good. All of it is good, and all of it should be preached on. And so when I went back to chapter 3, and I have a study Bible, I looked down, and there was a paralleled verse to the first, to Corinthians, which was the verse I'm preaching on. And I was like, okay, looks like I got to use this. So chapter 3 was all about Nehemiah putting families in charge, right? They all had to come together and work together. Satan hates it. I'm going to keep saying this over and over. Satan does not like it when we work together. He doesn't like it. He hates it. He wants to keep a big, giant divide between this and this, right? People who are Christians, people who are not Christians. Black, white, purple, brown. He wants to keep everything divided. And when we come together in the midst of all that diversity, there are going to be people that Satan is going to put, there's a spirit that people operate under, and people hate it. And they're going to be really upset. And so what do? We continue to pray. We continue to work together through the opposition that we are facing. So meanwhile, so we were in verse 9, but we prayed, and now meanwhile. So as this is going on, they're praying, people are also seeing the strength of their labors were giving out. So they could see the strength was giving out. The hope that these people had was starting to lose hope, right? There is so much rubble, we cannot build the wall. And also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them to kill them and put them to an end of their work. Wow. They were really upset. They were so upset, they were willing to kill other people for it. Their own people, they're willing to kill them to stop them. Then the Jews who lived among them told them 10 times over. So much disappointment, right? The enemies are going to come when you least expect it. They're going to be right there to kill you. So you're going to be working on the wall. They're going to come up behind you. They're going to stab you with a sword. That's what they were saying. Then the Jews who lived there came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So no matter where you turn, there's opposition. You turn left, you turn right, you turn back, you turn forth. There's opposition. People are constantly attacking you. So what did Nehemiah do? Therefore, it's really important that we get these words right, right? Especially me as someone who's preaching, it's important that I remember this, but it's also important for us to remember these little words, the beginning of these sentences of the verses. Therefore, I stationed some people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. So there were places in the wall that were probably doing this thing. Wall was high, walls was low. So this is an exposed place, right? In the church, there are some exposed places, right? There are places where we do a really good job, and then there are some exposed places where we don't do so well. So what did Nehemiah do? He positioned a guard there, someone to look after it, someone to make sure that this wasn't going to be exposed anymore. If an enemy was going to come and attack it, he was going to stop it. Or he's going to put someone there to stop it. So the next point then is to continue the work. Continue the work. Keep continuing the work and keep continuing to pray. This is what we do as believers, as a body. Whether we are here in the church in these four walls or we are outside these four walls, we pray together. We work together through the opposition that we are going to face. because no matter what, we're going to face it. As Christians, I'm sorry to say this. If you don't know this already, if you're a new believer, I'm sorry. You're going to face opposition. It's going to happen, right? Jesus, who was all perfect, God and flesh, faced opposition. People did not like what he was doing. He was building a kingdom. He had people from all different walks of life. Peter, Andrew, he had Matthew as a tax collector, which was one of the worst jobs you could ever have done back then. And they came together, they worked together. He was building something. He was building a kingdom of believers of all different colors, all different races, all different nationalities, different people to come together, work together to build God's kingdom. So continue the work. Continue to pray, continue the work. So again, after I looked things over, so Nehemiah took a step back, looked over everything that was happening, all the work he was doing, the prayers, the people. After I looked it over, I stood up with a declaration. He said to the people, the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight for it. You got to fight for it. There's something that you want and you've been praying for it. If you want your families to be restored, if you want Satan, his walls to be broken down amongst people, you got to want it. You got to work for it, right? It's not just something you can sit back and pray and not do anything. You got to work for it. If you have a difference with someone, work at that relationship so it can be restored. And then when the enemies heard that their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. They went back to work. They went back to work. They continued to work through the whole time. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, armor. The officers posted themselves behind the wall of Judah. They were building the wall. They carried materials with a weapon in one hand and a sword in the other. What did they do? They made adjustments, right? Fourth point. They made adjustments. So for us, don't be afraid to make adjustments, right? We're doing something in the church. We're building something. All of a sudden, opposition comes, and you might have to make an adjustment, right? That's okay. It's not a bad thing to make an adjustment. As far as Nehemiah tells us, is that it's okay to make an adjustment. It's okay when you've been in the church for 20 years, something's been going good, and all of a sudden something happens, right? Something that it was so unexpected that you had no idea. It's okay to go back and make an adjustment to continue the work. It's okay. So each one of the builders wore a sword at his side. So the one hand, the other hand, in some translations it says they carried material in one hand and then in the sword they had in their right hand. In the NIV it doesn't say that, but in other translations it says, with my right hand I carried my sword. What is the sword? Does anyone know what the sword is in the Bible? It's the word. Sword is the word. They carried the word at their right hand. So everywhere they went, they carried the word. I'm not saying you got to carry a big Bible in your hand everywhere you go, right? That'd be weird. But there, you can. I'm not saying you can't. You can carry a Bible if you want to people. That's okay. But we also got a cell phone, right, that has the word on it as well, right? We also carry the word here in our heart. There are I know some of you probably know the Bible far better than I do and can, you know, kick off verses like they're nothing. I can't. I'm not someone that I can do that. If you were to ask me just to recite a verse, I would have no idea what verse you're talking about. But some people are good with that and use that, right? When you go into the world and you see people struggling and you want to give them a word, you carry the word with you, right? Not only do we carry just the actual literal words, we also carry Jesus with us everywhere we go. That's the word. This is Jesus. This Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation is Jesus. Jesus said, I was with you in the beginning. He was God in the beginning. So he was in the beginning and he's in the end. I know the Trinity is something super complex to understand. And it's complex for me to understand, but Jesus is the Word. This is the Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Everywhere you go, you carry Jesus with you. Right? They didn't have that back then. They didn't have that back then. All they had was, you know, prophets speaking, things like that. But they carried it with them. The sword represented the Word. The Word represents Jesus. Everywhere they went at the right hand, they were carrying Jesus with them. When we fight, we don't fight, you know, this way. We don't fight with our fists, right? We fight like this, right? We fight, how we fight our battles on our knees in prayer, right? Continue to pray. Continue the work. So from verses 18 through 20, it talked about the trumpet and how that person who carried the trumpet was with him. Because they were all separated, they needed, the people needed to know that they were going to be looked after and cared for, right? If this person a mile away was at one end, the person at the other end, they needed to know that, you know, when the trumpet sounded, that they were all going to come together. They knew they were going to fight. Well, this Nehemiah set up what's called this communication system, right? They had the trumpet. It's communicated, right? So my last point is communicate. If you are struggling, communicate. If you are going through something, communicate. If you feel like you are separated from the body, communicate. Just like in the Corinthians, it talks about the body. Well, what does the arm and the ear and the foot, that all goes back to here, right? It communicates. I'm not a science person or biology, but the brain communicates with the individual parts, right? There's a communication system in our own body that when I speak, it communicates back to my brain. When I want to use my arms, it's here. That's why people who have, you know, brain injuries sometimes, or even spinal injuries, is why they can't walk, right? It's been cut off. If you feel cut off, communicate. Restore that communication with someone. Don't let other people feel, if you feel disconnected from the church, communicate with someone. Communicate with others. And so I want to go back to the Corinthians because I think that that chapter is super, super important. Each family, all of us, different families, we all are important. When it comes to building the church in God's kingdom, every person is valuable. Every person is important. We all have a job to do. Paul talked about there is no greater part of the body, right? No one is better than the other, right? Whether you are a teacher, whether you are a teacher or you are a garbage man, you all are important. We all have gifts, right? Some of us have the gift of tongues. Some of us have the gift of healing. Some of us have the gift of teaching. In the Corinthian church, there was a diversity of it on there. They all were talking about which one of these gifts is greater, right? They were fighting over who were they going to follow, right? There was many, 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 many people that were preaching. Then Paul, you had Peter, right? And they were like, well, which one of you guys is greater? Which one should we follow? Peter was like, well, I'm not a baptizer. I don't baptize people. That's not my gifting. But there are people who are gifted in that area. That's what Paul was saying to the people, that all people are valuable. So the title of the sermon is, You Are Valuable. When it comes to building God's church, God's kingdom, you are valuable. This isn't just about building something here in these four walls, right? It's outside of these walls, right? There are people who feel cut off from the church. There are people who feel like they don't belong here. There are people who feel that because of the color of their skin, that they don't have a place here. That's wrong. Each person, each race, each denomination are all valuable to building God's kingdom. All are valuable. Don't feel like because whatever gift you have or job you do is less important than someone who's up here preaching, because it's not. It's all important. It's all valuable. It all goes and works together to build God's kingdom. That's why Paul said the arm and the ear can't say different things. The ear can't say, I don't need you. The hand can't say, I don't need you. The foot can't say, I don't need you. The body can't say, I don't need you. Because the body needs all of it. If we were without arms, most of the things that we want to do, we couldn't do. If we didn't have a leg or two legs, we couldn't walk the same way anymore. So the body needs these individual parts that are different to work together to build God's church. It's important that you all hear this again. You're valuable. You are valuable. And today is a day of Pentecost, right? Paul, the Holy Spirit, brought together thousands and thousands of people, Jews, Gentiles. Back then, Jews did not like Gentiles. Gentiles did not like Jews, right? Jews were trying to get Gentiles to read the Torah, to memorize the Torah. No. But they worked together. And when, on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit didn't say, you are better than the other. They all received the same Spirit. We all were baptized under one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We all serve one God, one Father, right? There isn't different fathers. There's one Father. There is one Jesus. And all of us are important. The Holy Spirit values all of us together, working together. I really like Nehemiah because Nehemiah prayed three times. Three times he prayed for opposition and opposition. My mom used to tell me when you're being tempted, you should pray or command in Jesus' name three times. And I would go, yeah, three times. In the name of Jesus, do it again. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And then when you started to like actually think about what you were saying, three times. You say it one time, the devil's going to keep coming back at you. So what do? You say it again. He's going to keep coming back. What do? You say it again and it goes away. The devil wants to come and tempt you again, cast it away. The devil is trying to attack the church. He wants to create a divide in the church. The church isn't just four walls. The church goes outside the four walls. In our community, Satan wants to cause a divide. In our country, Satan wants to keep us divided. He wants to keep people cut off from the church. He wants to keep people cut off from God. And that's not how it's supposed to be. You see, we all have a place in the church. We all are important. And when we feel separated, when we feel cut off from the body, when we feel cut off from God, we pray. We come together as one body and in unity. Just like on the day of Pentecost, we all were brought together under one Spirit. Baptized in one Spirit. Amen.